Joshua chapter 8, we'll read together the first 29 verses, 1 through 29 of the chapter, and that portion of the scripture is also our text for this morning. You'll remember from last week that last week we considered chapter 7, in which the people of Israel were horribly defeated by the men of Ai. And that because Israel as a whole had sinned because Achan in their midst had stolen from the accursed thing out of Jericho. But the Lord used that to show forth his glory in justice and judgment and dealing and putting away that sin. So we come to chapter 8 and reading from verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof, and the cattle thereof, shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose, and all the people of war, to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I, and all the people that are with me, will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, 'They flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them.' Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when he had set the people, even all the host that was on the north side of the city, and their liers in wait on the west side of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at the time appointed, before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they smote them, so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai, and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree, and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it is that our sins, our depravity, our corruption, the things that we do wrong in our lives, they lie very heavily upon us. They're a burden to us in our Christian life. There are times where we are brought face to face in ourselves in terms of what we do and what we do wrong with the horrible corruption that is in us. We don't like to look at that very much. We don't like to admit it. We much prefer to believe that we're pretty good people. But we are reminded, not uncommonly in our life, that Christians, in fact, are not marvelous, super righteous people who think and do good all the time. But we are sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ alone. That's who we are. And we still fall. And when we fall, we cause harm and we cause sorrow and pain and trouble to ourselves as well as to other people when we do that. Do you know that's what happened in Israel, wasn't it? Israel had fallen. Achan in particular, but as we saw last week, it was Israel as a whole together. They had fallen. And the people at this point in time, as we come to the beginning of chapter 8, they're still reeling, aren't they, about everything that's happened to them. They're still grieving in the aftermath of what happened with Achan. 36 men dead, 36 families in Israel that are bereaved of their family members. And now, of course, Achan, the whole of his family was put to death and everything that he had, and there's a great heap of stones sitting there right beside the camp that reminds them of what just happened. The serious consequences of sin had flooded into their lives. But the God of salvation loves to be merciful. The God of salvation, he loves to come and encourage poor and failing sinners like the Israelites and like us. And after every fall and after every failure, there is forgiveness to be found in God. And there is abundant grace from him that we may stand up again in his power and in his grace and in his love and mercy, and to walk forward again in strength. Yea, no matter how serious the sin and the fall and the failing that we may have, there is abundant grace that we may know of even victory and joy and thankfulness in our life, no matter how great a difficulty we've been through. And that's the wonderful promise of God. It's the truth given to us this morning in our text also. God is the one who comes to the poor people of Israel after they've been through this, and he gathers up Joshua and gathers up the people, and he leads them forward. And he leads them forward this time in a right way against Ai. And he leads them forward to victory with the spear of Joshua
held out. And in particular, we're to see that this is really God's spear that's held out. And we'll look at the significance of that. Let's then take up our text under the theme, God's spear stretched against Ai. We'll look at three things under that. First of all, let's look at the Lord's plan of attack. Secondly, Israel blessed in her warfare. And thirdly, an encouraging lesson. God's spear stretched against Ai. The very first thing that God does after this wretched sin of Achan that we looked at last time has been dealt with is to say to Joshua in verse 1 there, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. The Lord says to his people here, through Joshua, he's saying, I have put away and forgiven your iniquity. Do not be filled with fear. Now, fear relates to what we think is coming in the future, isn't it? We don't fear what's past and gone. We fear what's coming. Okay, don't be filled with fear about what might be coming in the future. Do not be dismayed. And literally, this word in the Hebrew is a very graphic word. It actually means to be shattered. It's like taking a bit of crockery, you know, a fine china bowl and dropping it on concrete and it just smashes into 1,000 pieces. And sometimes we can feel like that, can't we, when we've been through something that's really hard. We feel like we're just in pieces everywhere. How can I pull all this together and go on? And yet, what God says to his people is, don't be afraid of the future and don't be shattered. Okay, there's no need to be like this. That's our tendency, isn't it? When we have to face up to the reality of things that are going on, perhaps our own sin and failings in what we have done, or to the things that are going on in our own family or our own church and the difficulties that we have, and we know that we have difficulties in our church at the moment, do we not? Though we know that our sins are forgiven in Christ, and we are assured of that, nevertheless, we have fears. We tend to be afraid. What's coming? What's next? You know? And not only that, but we feel as if I just don't have any strength to keep doing this. We feel shattered, like in pieces, everywhere. And God comes and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be shattered. God comes graciously and he speaks his word that his people need to hear. He says, arise. He says that to Joshua. Arise. Go up. Go up to Ai. Do not just simply lie there thinking about all the bad things that have happened and how perhaps, you know, they shouldn't have happened and we should have done this or whatever. And don't there lie there worrying about the future. Don't lie there thinking, what can we do about the future and how can we prevent this and how can we control this? As it were, God says, that's not your job. I'm God. I'm sovereign. I have all things in my hands. And you're not meant to be lying there worrying about and figuring out how you can control everything. Arise, God says. This is what you are to do. Be faithful. Keep walking in what I call you to do. What I call you to do right now. And there's no reason for fear as you trust in me. Even more than that, with the town of Ai lying right in front of them still, because they've tried, and it now appears bigger than ever, doesn't it, after they've failed so miserably last time. God speaks further words that they need to hear, verses 1 and 2. He says, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And notice how he draws attention to Jericho then. And you shall do to Ai and her king as you did unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall be taken for a prey to yourself. God tells them, I'm giving you a reason not to be afraid and not to be dismayed. And this is the reason. I give you my assurance. And you already have experienced that because I promised you Jericho and look what happened at Jericho. So you know that, and you know my faithfulness, and I am giving you my word. I will give you the victory. In fact, notice it's the same wording as with Jericho. I have given it into your hand already, as if it's happened already. That's the absolute sureness of God's promise that he gives. Here's the assurance for Israel. Right then, But it's also the assurance for God's people at all times. It's the assurance for us, too, right now, in our lives. It's this: our God is with us. Okay, that's one of the names of Jesus, isn't it? Emmanuel. God with us. God is with us. He is with us even when he brings the really hard and necessary chastisements upon us. God hadn't left Israel when they got defeated at Ai. He was with them. He caused those things to come to pass. He brings the necessary chastisements to his church, including to us as the EPC, and it's to turn us from our sins, and it's to turn us to repentance and faith in him, hard and painful as that may be. But he never leaves us, and he never forsakes us, and not only that, but no matter what the pathway is that he takes us through, he has also promised to his people the victory in Jesus Christ. And that's emphasized by the fact that now God also shows to Joshua the way forward. We can see immediately the great difference that God makes to the circumstances here. So remember last time when they went up to Ai, it was just simply Joshua saying, here, you scouts go and find out what's going on. And scouts come back and say, hey, it looks pretty easy. We'll just send 2,000 or 3,000 men. And away they went. That's not what happens here. It's God who formulates what they are to do. At the end of verse 2, we see God's instruction, lay an ambush. Okay, that seems very brief, doesn't it? But God would have told Joshua much more than that, and what we find in the rest of the chapter is this is the instruction that then God laid out for the people of Israel to do. Just something to clear up right at the beginning here. There seems to be a disparity as you read this. Some people have sort of looked at verse 3 and then at verse 12 and said, well, in one place it says 30,000 and then it says there are only 5,000 in the ambush. I believe that is fairly easily explained in this way, that what happened was there was a plan for all the people to go up. You notice that it says that, all the people. But all the people of war is a huge number, because we already know that from earlier that just the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh were 40,000 men, okay? And here we have only 30,000. So if all of them went up, what happened was that Joshua, out of all of them, chose 30,000 for the particular ambush. And then, out of the 30,000, he sent 5,000 around to the west side. So they approached from the north. You had most of the people back here, because you couldn't get all of those people right into this tiny little city area. You have all of the people go up. There's a 30,000 that goes forward in the night. And that for the purpose that then they won't notice the 5,000 going around to the west, you see. Because they're going to hear 30,000 men moving in the night. Okay, the soldiers up in the world are going, hey, they're doing something out there. I can see a bit of movement. But with the 30,000 going forward and being right in the forefront, they're not going to notice then out of those the 5,000 that creep around and hide in the wadi or the ravine that can even be seen today in that area. And they hide then out of the sight of the city. But then all the rest of the people are well back here. And so when the time comes, then everybody starts to fall back, including the 25,000 that are left right at the front, which is what the king sees when the light starts to dawn. So, having that sort of before us, what we see is the plan, the very clear plan that is set out. The king gets up in the morning, and what he sees is he sees the main fighting force of these 25,000 men that are set up right there in front of the city. And behind them, then many others. But he decides, right, they fled before, we're going to follow the same pattern. And so out he goes. And there's not only the men of Ai here. You notice that it also says in verse 17 that there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. So it appears that the king of Ai had said to Bethel, which was very, very close by, hey, send some men over and give us a hand. And so there were men from Bethel there as well. And the soldiers stream out of the city and they come flying out toward this 25,000, and lo and behold, they start falling back like last time. And they keep falling back, and as it were, they're fighting, but they're fighting in defensive mode, as it were, and they're defending themselves, but they keep falling back and falling back. And so the men, just everybody, hey, come on, let's go. We're defeating them again. And it draws every single fighting man out of the city. And they leave the city wide open. It's only then that the ambush, the plan is to put the ambush in. The men then sneak around, the 5,000. They come in through the gates of the city. They come in. They put down any kind of resistance that might be there. They set the city on fire. And as soon as the smoke comes up, then they know that the other men know that that's happened. And of course, then it encloses the army in a trap. You've got the army of the 5,000 coming out of the city from behind. And then you've got this overwhelming army coming from the front. And the whole of the men of Ai are trapped, completely encircled, and they are all destroyed. Notice on this occasion, not like Jericho, with all the walls falling down and destroying much of the army at the time, here, there's no overwhelming miracle that is performed. Rather, there are tactics, and there's hard work, and there is a great deal of effort that must be put into real fighting that goes on. Catching men, of course, in their sinful overconfidence. And what we see in that is that God can, and God does, often use secondary means to bring about the victories. He can, if he wants to do so, God, if God wills, he can just act miraculously to bring about anything he wills. But very often God works through means. He works through secondary means to bring about his perfect work and will. Our God here, as he sets these things before us, this plan of attack, what he's doing is he's drawing us to understand something very important. No matter what the situation, no matter whether it's big or even the very small things in life, in every case we are to seek after the Lord and what he would have us to do. Not to do things in our own strength and our own wisdom and what we think should happen. That's what they tried the last time, wasn't it? And it led to utter failure. We are to never trust in our own means, our own ability, our own wisdom. As the Psalms put it, that we're not to trust in our own sword and our own bow. But in God's word, in God's truth, in God's way, to trust him and to walk forward following after him. And as we do that, then we need not fear. There is no need for fear for what lies in the future. Because if we are following after him, then we're walking in the pathway that he has ordained to bless. It may be hard, it may be difficult, but there's no reason for fear. There's no reason to be dismayed, to be shattered. We may walk on confident in God's power and truth and trust in him, and trust that we will win the victory at last. And in that, we see that Israel was blessed in that warfare. Let's look at that. Do we take to heart that these two accounts, Joshua 7 and Joshua 8, are placed here side by side in the scripture so that we can see it and compare it, that we can take both of these things to heart? What had just happened originally in Ai taught the people of God that it doesn't matter how well prepared you are, it doesn't matter if it is that you take and execute your plans perfectly according to your own wisdom and knowledge, if we carry out what we do in our life purely in our own wisdom and our own strength, and yet, according to a sinful heart, then it can only lead to defeat. It will always lead to defeat. You can take examples of that. For example, if you have a Christian businessman, and he has his business, and he says, right, I'm going to work out my, 10-year plan, and I'm going to get everything sorted out in just the perfect way, and I've got my business execution here, and this is how we're going to do it, and perhaps some of the things that he's doing are a little bit shady, not quite right, and he gets into it with all of his heart, and his business prospers, and it goes ahead, and he's got a big house, and all of these things. But because he's done things a bit on the sly and a bit shady, his heart sort of hardened, and his conscience becomes hardened, and Has he had a victory? Or has he been defeated? You see, he's gone down to defeat. He's moved away from God. His heart's become hardened. And that's what we need to be able to see and to understand. We understand that, in fact, the ungodly for a time can run on in sin. And that's what, remember, discouraged Asaph so much in Psalm 73. As he looked at the fact that the ungodly, they seem to run on in sin, and they seem to prosper in their evil ways, they seem to have a life that's full of pleasure and happiness. And what's going on? Why is it that myself as a Christian, I find things so hard, and things are so difficult? But it's God who allows the wicked to run on in sin, because he sets them in slippery places that they're brought into destruction. And we also know that at times, for God's people, that God at times opens doors for us to proceed off in wrong ways, and he will allow us for a time to go down those wrong ways in order to bring us to an end of ourselves, to suffer defeat, like he did with Ai. But that's because he loves us, and he brings us to those defeats in order that we may wake up to ourselves and repent of our sins and turn back to him. God has promised that he will love his people, and he will chastise and correct every son whom he receives. That's Hebrews 12 verse 6. He says he will chastise and even scourge every son whom he receives. He loves his people, and he knows what we need. And he knows that we need to be corrected. And that's what God has done with Israel here in Ai. That's God's blessing. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that, does it? When we're receiving the chastening and scourging hand of God upon us because he loves us, it doesn't feel like he's loving us. It doesn't feel like a blessing. But it is. It is. That's what God was doing. God could see what he was doing with Israel and what he would bring to pass with this situation with Ai. They had experienced defeat in sin, but now God brings them to victory through obedience. God promises to them, very specifically, that they will have the victory. But we have to note that this victory would happen in the way of seeking God, in the way of walking exactly and obediently in the path that he calls us to walk in. The emphasis to us again and again in these accounts is that we will only ever know of success. That is a true spiritual success, not talking about the worldly ways of success, but a true spiritual success in the way of trusting him, trusting his principles, trusting his truth, walking in his ways and not in our own wisdom and understanding and feelings and all the rest of it. So Israel is promised, you will have the victory in the way of walking as God commands you to do through Joshua. And Joshua says to them in verse 7, "For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand." In particular, there is, and I want to draw our attention to this, there's a striking illustration given to us here with the spear of Joshua, and hence the title of this sermon. In verse 18, when that ruse had worked, so, you know, the men come out in battle formation and they all start falling back, and that just draws them all out. And when that ruse had worked and they'd all been drawn out, then we read this: "The Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that his hand in his hand toward the city." Now that's the signal, isn't it? It's plain and obviously a signal. But it's more than a signal. It's more than a signal. It is a signal because it could easily be seen. Joshua is probably standing up in a more prominent part of the land, and therefore the 5,000 men who are off on the west side of the city, they've got their lookouts out there, and they go, "Yep, Joshua just held out his spear toward Ai. It's time for us to go." And not only that, but the men fighting with him, they could see that too, and they knew, whoop, yep, the men are entering in. We need to watch out for the smoke rising up. And then we'll know it's time. So it's a signal, without a doubt. But It's a sign. This is a sign that is set there for Israel, and it's also set there for us. You see, this is a spear in the hand of God's servant, and it's stretched out, not just held up, but it's stretched out against the city of Ai. Remember, Joshua's name is also Jesus in the New Testament Greek. And this is the servant of God, and he is holding out a spear, which is a weapon of war. It's a weapon of attack. It's not like a shield, a defense, but it's a weapon of attack. And it's pointed against the city of Ai and all that Ai stood for. It's pointed at the enemy. And we know that it's more than just a signal, because that's all was needed. Joshua to hold it forth, everyone to see it after he'd held it up there for a few minutes and everyone knew what was going on. He could have taken it down again. But what do we read in verse 26? For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Joshua stood there with that spear stretched out for a number of hours while all this battle went on and everything had been completed. You are reminded a little bit of when, remember, Moses had to hold up the rod when the children of Israel were battling against those who had come to attack them. God would have Joshua hold forth the sign of the Lord's powerful judgment against Ai, against his enemies. And the people must go forward and fight. Remember, before they had been just defending, but this was the signal. They were to move forward and they were to fight in this way. So it's a symbol and a signal. Go forward. Go fight. That God has his hand and the weapon of war against his enemies. And we are to be about that. Israel was to continue until it was utterly destroyed. That's the reason why it was held up the whole time. King Jesus is speaking to us in these things. This is the message that came to Israel in that day, and it's the message for us today as well. Message that comes to our Christian lives. First, in this message that comes to us, God is saying, go forward. Go forward, people of God. There is not a time when you and I are not to be engaged actively in this spiritual battle. There is not a time for us, as it were, to pull out our lounge chairs and lie around and say, well, you know, I'm going to take a bit of a break. You know, I'm going to take a year out. It's just a bit too hard. So I'm not going to engage in the spiritual battle for, you know, a few months, a year or whatever. Maybe just a few days. You know, it's all just a bit hard. There is not a time when you are not to be rising up each day and engaging in the battle against your own corruption, which is the biggest enemy that you face. Okay, here, the old man of sin, he's waiting. He wants to rise up and have dominion over you. God says, don't let him have dominion over you. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's warfare. And you need to do that every day. There is never a time when we are not to be actively resisting the temptations of Satan and the world as they flood against us every day. You need to put on every day the armor of God and be about the warfare to stand in the evil day. Go forward. There's never a time when we can be excused, when we turn around and run away from what God puts before us, to run away from what God says, here is where I have put you. Here is where I want you to engage in this warfare, and we are to be about it. His spear is stretched out, and we are to do what he plainly says in his word to do. Secondly, let us see that the church is to be involved in this aspect of the Christian life. It is true that the primary goal of the church is to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, I would know among you Christ and him crucified. That's what he was about. It certainly is that the primary goal of the church is to proclaim the wonderful truth and gospel of Jesus Christ and to call sinners to repentance. And if we ever lose that emphasis, then we have begun to cease to be a church. But we are also called to fight the good fight of faith. We read that, didn't we? Or, as Jude says, we are called to earnestly contend for the faith. And as 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 and 5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here is also the warfare that we as church, as well as individuals, are to be engaged in. To cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are to speak out against the enemies that come, to stand up as a bright and shining light, to hold forth truth over against error, and to be fighting in that way. Not carnal weapons. We don't take up, you know, bows and spears or, you know, aeroplanes or guns or... No, that's not the job of the church at all. Never will be. But we are to take up the wonderful truth of the Word of God. Not only to proclaim the only way of salvation, but also to say, this is wrong. And to cast down the imaginations against God. We're to remember, though, at all times, what's the message that we've already seen here? This is not our work. We're to be engaged in the battle and the warfare, but it's God's battle. We're to be engaged in that battle and warfare, but not according to our wisdom and what we think it would be best, but the way that God calls us to. And He is pleased to use weak instruments like ourselves and such as trust in their King. And one day, all will be right. All will be well. One day, even though it may be after a time of much persecution, and we know that that is coming in the last days, there will be such persecution and the church suffering such as never been before. But there will come a day when we will see the full victory. We're called to be faithful and to walk on, to march on. But one day we will see with our eyes and not another, that every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will see that victory. Brethren, there is here a most encouraging lesson for us. And the lesson needs to be taken not only from what we've been looking at here this morning, but to remember and to go back even to Jericho. Remember that Jericho was the very first town that they came to. So, as it were, this is still just the very beginning. But God says all of this that's happened already with them, Jericho, the defeated Ai, and now the victory at Ai, one after the other, two cities there, hundreds to go. They've only just started. And yet there's so much that's happened already. But it's so important for Israel, what's been set before them. And it's so important for us too. That the Holy Spirit is saying to us as we consider these events, don't be surprised. Okay? This has happened right at the very beginning so that you're not going to be surprised all the way through your Christian life. This is what you're going to experience. Don't be surprised by the really hard chastisements that will come in your life, even to the extent of possibly your enemies doing harm against you. That's why Paul said to Timothy, endure afflictions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're going to suffer that, even as God's people may be put to death for the sake of confessing Christ. Don't be surprised that, along with, in your Christian life, the wonderful victories that you will experience and the rich blessings of walking in Jesus Christ and the great encouragements to your heart that you will know, you will also experience very painful and very heartbreaking events. Right here at AI, the church had to learn that very hard lesson. And so do we, right along with them. At all times, every day, there's going to need to be a learning about ourselves too. You know, the learning about our own corruption. And we see it, the failings that we have, very personally before the Lord. In our marriages, the horrible failings that happen there, in our families, in our own church, and we see those things, don't we? I certainly hope we see them. We need to acknowledge that those things come about because of our failures and our corruption and our sin and our wrongdoing, and to fall down and confess them before the Lord and to repent and to turn unto Him in whom there is abundant forgiveness. To have that change of heart and mind and soul, to grieve over the evil and to turn to God for forgiveness and learn to trust and believe in God's truth and His love and His mercy. And there's our hope. Sometimes this is something that we need to do daily, and sometimes this is something we need to do hourly in the Christian life, to turn back again and again to Him. We, as believers, we need to have this gospel truth imprinted upon our lives. This is the gospel truth. We are sinners falling and failing, and we need the grace of God, and we need His forgiveness every hour of every day. That's what the Christian life is about. It's not about wonderful victories all the time, just I've done everything right and everything. No, not at all. The Christian life is about being placed on a narrow pathway that leads to life, and we keep going astray, and God has to, as the Good Shepherd, come and bring us back. It's about falling over and stumbling and flat on our faces in the mud, and have to pick ourselves up and say that was wrong and confess it before the Lord. This is the wonderful gospel truth of living the Christian life. It's a matter of daily repentance, a matter of being radically changed, because we need to be. That's salvation that God is working. Our God and Saviour, He loves us, and therefore He powerfully makes us alive in Jesus Christ. He justifies us, and then He begins the work, that lifelong work of sanctifying us. And that sanctification is going to be a messy and hard business, because we're messy and hard people. Particularly hard for us because we tend to be so proud and we tend to be so self-centered. And when God knocks us off our pedestals, we don't like it very much. But we need to be broken down and we need to be renewed in Jesus Christ, and He loves us. He will not hesitate to do that, to work that in us. God, because He loves, will not cease His perfect plan. And the perfect way of bringing that about in our lives, in the midst of His church, all of us together. So, as Israel that day at the end of Ai, they stood back and they were able to look at all this, meditate on it. As we do the same and meditate upon these things, we see Ai mapping on to our lives and what we need. We're to heed God speaking to us and encouraging us. He is saying to us in all of these things, in the hard things as well, be assured of My love for you. This is the reason why you need to come through hard things. Maybe for us, maybe for some of us, maybe for all of us, even still right now we're in the middle of going through really hard things. But Jesus says, I am sovereignly caring for you. I am loving you. I am disciplining you also as it is necessary. So, just like Israel, who'd only just begun, only two cities down, our life still stretches before us, doesn't it? There's a long way still to go. Many, many, many more battles to be fought in Canaan. But He will continually be there for us. He will continue to guide us back to the path. He will lift us up again when we fall. And we will gain the victory by faith and by obedience. Be strong in the power of the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armour of God that ye may be able to stand. And in it all, there is going to be much blessing. Blessing, even in the hard and the painful chastisements, as well as in the glorious victory. God will always richly bless. He is at all times testing and refining and strengthening and admonishing and growing us and disciplining and comforting and exhorting and teaching, and all of it is blessing in His hands. sometimes, though we have a hard time seeing it, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Just as there was comfort and blessing for Israel in their camp outside of Ai that night, may it be that the same comfort and truth of our Saviour is ours today also. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your gospel is not only set before us in propositions and truths in your word, but your gospel is also set before us in the very history of your people, in the history of Israel, in the events that happened to them in very real lives. We pray, Lord, that we may see that that same gospel comes and it applies to us powerfully in our real lives today, for us in every situation. Bless this word to us, encourage us in your truth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number